Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
Well, awesome. Good morning, Summit Church. Like Jeremiah mentioned, my name is Josh Stewart. I am one of the pastors here, and I have the great, awesome, and privilege, which I say every time, because communicating God's Word is an honor and a privilege for me and Jeremiah and the other elders here at Summit. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalms 23. It's the last time I can say that, because we're finishing up our series, like Michael mentioned earlier. And if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We have ushers who can provide a Bible for you. No, we don't do that to shame anybody or embarrass anybody. We know some people don't have Bibles, some people forget their Bibles, and we want you to have God's Word in your hand as we process through it today. The last several times I've been able to preach, I've told you to put your finger and your thumb in two different places. Today, you only have to turn to one place. We're just going to be in Psalms 23 for the entirety of our message today. And what we're going to do is we've spent an amazing 8 weeks. If you've been here, I hope God has blessed you. I hope God has spoken to you. I hope God's encouraged you. I hope God's even convicted you of your sin during that time. And what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up Psalms 23 today, and we're actually going to go back and look over the entire Psalms 23. So if you weren't here for the last 7 weeks, well, here you go. You're going to get a nice overview of it today, and we're going to process through it in light of the very last verse, what it says. And so what we're going to do is let's go ahead and read all of Psalms 23 today before we get started. It says, starting in verse 1 of Psalms 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you, recognizing our desperate need for you today, Lord. Every single day, every single moment, every single millisecond, we need you, and we need you desperately. As we come today, Lord, we cry out to you because we see so much injustice in the world today. It seems like sin is rampant. It seems like evil is winning. We see people in Dayton and El Paso, Lord, innocent people, blood's being shed, Lord, even over the last 2 days. We pray earnestly, Lord, for the families of the friends of those people, Lord. We pray that you would surround them with your grace, that you would surround them with comfort, that you would surround them with your presence. And Lord, that these people would turn to you and cry out to the Lord our God. And Lord, that we can echo the words of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so, Lord, as we come before you, God, and seeing the things at a distance, but also recognizing things in our own life, Lord, things that don't go the way that we desire them to go, things that are hard, things that are challenging, being someone who does stuff against us, us doing things against other people, Lord, and we see that this world is not the way that it's supposed to be. And in the midst of that uncertainty, in the midst of the disappointment, in the midst of the frustration, I pray, Lord, today that our eyes would be fixed on you, Jesus, knowing that one day you will make all things new. That one day that you will come and death will be swallowed up in victory. And we can rejoice in the fact that we are alive forevermore, with no more tears, with no more sadness, with no more sin, with no more heartache, fully in your presence, rejoicing and celebrating because of what Christ has done on our behalf. The victory is found in you. And so today, Lord, as we come before you in your word, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and work in our souls and do it for your glory and do it for our good. Be with the other churches, Lord, in the surrounding areas that are also preaching Christ crucified today. Churches like First Baptist and Covenant Presbyterian and Compass Bible and Center Point and all the rest of the ones in Southwest Florida that are teaching the good news of Jesus. Bless those churches, Lord. Bless them spiritually. Bless them in more ways than they could possibly imagine. And today, Lord, we pray that you would work and that you do it for your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, as I've mentioned before, I'm married to the most wonderful girl in the world, Maggie, and we actually started dating. We have kind of a unique story. We started dating in high school, right? She was 15, I was 17, she moved up from Florida. I was from the Atlanta area, I snatched her before anybody else could. And so we started dating, and we dated for about 4 years, and after that, we were midway through college, and we decided that we wanted to get engaged. We decided that we believed that we were the people that God wanted us to be together, that she was the woman that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. She thought the same thing about me, and so we did what most people do, what you should do, is we got engaged, right? So this big celebration, we went out. I'm so glad social media wasn't like it is today. Like the expectations that guys have during the engagement now is just, oh my goodness. Thankfully, it was kind of quiet, it was simple, and we said, man, we want to make a commitment to each other, and so we got engaged, right? I saved up all my money. I got the ring. I placed it on her finger, and it was like, I am making a commitment to you. You are now going to be my wife. And so we had a year-long engagement process that we waited until we got engaged, until we got married. And what I discovered is getting engaged is awesome. Like, it's so great. You know, you realize what the person that God has for you. You're taking those steps. You're getting things ready. But it can be a hard season as well. Because you've entered into this, like, this kind of this interesting dynamic here where you're committed to this individual, right? Like, you've made the commitment, but you can't experience the full benefits of being married for a season, right? Like, you're committed to one another and you love one another, but then you have to kind of wait this period. Ours was a year long that, like, we had to go home at night, right? We had to live separate lives still. We still couldn't enjoy seeing each other all the time. Like, we had to go through these things that were, you know, not as exciting as it would be once we got married. And so this waiting period happened when we were committed to one another, we were together, but yet we weren't fully together, not just yet. And if you've been engaged before, you kind of can understand that tension. But even if you haven't been engaged, like, this happens in many areas of our lives, right? Like, we put a contract in on a house, right? They accept the contract, it's our house, kind of, right? But not fully until we sign the paperwork. So there's like a month or 2 month period where the house is ours, yet it's not fully ours. Or maybe we got accepted into that university, right? So we belong to that university, but normally there's a waiting period of 6 months to a year. We're not fully yet engaged in what life is like on campus and being immersed in the university. Or even when we accept a job, normally there's a waiting period, but we work for a company, but yet we don't fully work for that company yet. And there was always excitement in the waiting period, the things that we can long for, but it's just not yet fully what we want it to be. And so once the engagement period ends, right, then we can fully step into all the benefits and all the joys that come within marriage. And so we see this a lot in our lives in general, but this is also a true concept in our spiritual lives as well. What theologians call it is the already not yet of our spiritual lives. And so we come to a point when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we experience forgiveness of sins. We experience, right, the removal of our guilt. We experience no more condemnation. We experience a relationship with God that is now ours to enjoy and live in and embrace. But yet we still live in a fallen, sinful world, and we're still plagued by our sinful nature. And so we experience it, but yet we can't experience it yet in full. There's an exciting aspect to it, but yeah, there's also a hard and challenging aspect to it because we continue to do the things that we don't want to do. We continue to see the devastations of sin all around us. We've already received Christ. We've already received the benefits of his kingdom, but yet not fully yet. And one day we will, when Christ returns or when we leave this earth and see him in glory. And so what we're going to focus on today as we finish up Psalms 23 is that concept. The concept of the already not yet, or what one author says, that life in the middle. That we know Christ for those who accept him as our Lord and Savior, yet we long for something greater. And so we're going to put our eyes kind of two perspectives here. First, we're going to focus on what life looks like in the middle. But also, we want our gaze to be on what life will be like when Christ returns, when we meet him and we can experience him for all of eternity, that we can live with him forever. This is what it says in Psalms 23. Let's read all of verse 6, but our focus is going to be on the second half. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What David was saying here is that one day that he would be able to dwell in the house of the Lord for all of eternity. And we see that as a truth, that those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that one day we will fully be in the presence of God, living with him forever. And so kind of the big idea of the passage today is this, is that God's sheep are able to enjoy and celebrate life with him forever. That we have this amazing benefit to enjoy life with God now and forever. That we can celebrate it. We can enjoy it now in part, but one day, believer, you will enjoy it in full. And it'll be greater than you could ever possibly imagine. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take Psalms 23 and we're going to go back over all six of the verses, but we're going to look at it in light of the last verse. The last verse is kind of the pinnacle of the entire psalm, talking about the goodness and the grace of our God, his mercy, his kindness, his love, his victory, his strength, his satisfying nature. And then the psalmist says, in one day, we will experience this in full and we will live with him forever. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see this psalm in light of the truth, that the truths that we see here, we see them in part now, which is good and gracious of God to give them to us. But one day, believer, you will see them in full. And so the first thing we're going to see here is that we have a shepherd who will lead us for all of eternity. Let's start and let's read the first three verses again of Psalms 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, if we begin to examine our lives, I think we can all understand. Some of us like to admit it. Some of us don't like to admit it. But the reality is all of us in this room are looking for someone to lead us, right? We're looking for someone to guide our lives. Think about it as kids, right? We look to our parents. Or we look to our guardians in our lives and we say, lead us, right? Like, lead us in the way that we should go, right? We get married and we look to our spouses, right? Like, lead us in the things that we should do. We find ourselves with our bosses at work, like, lead us in the direction that we need to go. We look to friends. We look to celebrities, right? Lead us in what the latest fashions are. Lead us in what words we need to say. Lead us in what music is popular. We look to political parties, right? And we say, lead us, like, lead this country, lead us well. And we look to them to lead us. We look to our friends. We're all of us in this room are longing for shepherds. All of us in this room are longing for people to take charge and to lead us and guide us and direct us. And in a lot of ways, that's very necessary. It's very necessary for bosses to lead us and for parents to lead children and for spouses to lead. Like, that's important. Those are good. But what we do sometimes is we take a good concept and we apply it to our lives as the ultimate truth. And these people who are supposed to lead us in certain degrees and in certain areas, we look to them to lead us in all areas. We look to them to lead us, right, in every decision that we make. We look to them to lead us when things are hard or when things are challenging or we're confused or the unknown is before us. We're like, just lead us and guide me in where we should go. And we even often look to ourselves to say, what do I need to muster up? What do I need to figure out on to be led? And Psalms 23 rolls around, and the first three verses tells us that we can have an ultimate leader, that we can have a leader that wants to lead us today, but not only today, but wants to lead us today and also for all of eternity. We have a God that comes to us and says, I'm your shepherd. You don't have to want anything else. I will lead you. Man, these green pastures, these beautiful, amazing, satisfying pastures, I will lead you. I will lead you beside still waters in the calm. Right, I will lead you in paths of righteousness. I will restore you when you fall down, and I will guide you for my sake and for my glory, that I will lead you in every place that you are. Ultimately, when you're making decisions, when no one else is around, when things are chaotic, when things don't make sense, that I am here to lead you and guide you in that truth. That's the beauty of our God. He doesn't save us and then step back to say, figure this out. He says, I want to be intimate, continuously leading you and guiding you. But the reality is when we live in this middle life here, from the already not yet, we often push away the shepherd, don't we? God tells us that he can give us everything that we want, that we don't have to long for anything else. But often we want other things, don't we? We want the things that seem appealing or good in the moment, the treasures of this world. Sometimes the dry, patchy land seem better than the green pastures. Sometimes the rushing waters of this world seem better than the calm stream that he wants to lead us to. Sometimes when we find ourselves downcast, we want to restore ourselves, or we look to everything and everything in this world, all relationships, all people, all jobs, all finances, to restore us in those moments.
And often we don't want him to lead us to his righteousness according to his sake. We want to lead ourselves according to our sake for what we think is good in the moment. And we find this tension in our lives. Even as believers, we find this tension in our lives that we want to do certain things. Paul talks about this in Romans, that I continue to do the things I don't want to do. I continue to act the ways that I don't want to act because we live in this middle life where sinful things still seem more appealing than what God has for us. But the truth is that we have things in our lives that lie to us, like our emotions, like the treasures of this world, like the things around us that are continuing our appetite. They lie to us. And the truth of God's word says that he will lead us. He will restore us. And so as we fight this life, we look to Christ and to the Holy Spirit, to the strength to do it. But we also fix our eyes on the truth reality of believer, what awaits us one day. That one day we will enter into the presence of God once and for all. And the truth found in Psalms 23, verses 1 through 3, will be true in their entirety. That we have a God who will get us, that we will never have to want anything else, that our shepherd will lead us. Think about that. Like in eternity, right? When you would come before the presence of God, you won't ever sit back and be like, man, this would be great, but if I had an Xbox here, I think things would be a little bit better, right? Like if I could play Fortnite, like things would be pretty good in heaven, right? Like we'll never be a moment that we'll sit back and we'll be like, man, like this has everything, but I'm just missing this one little part here. Or man, this is pretty good, but I would give it like an A-. It's not an A+. Like we will never experience that in eternity. We would never want anything else. Like there'll be never anything, never a moment that we'll look back in time. We won't long for anything. We won't long for anybody that will be in his presence fully. Everything that we need will be there, completely satisfied. Think how amazing that would be. Not only that, but we have these green pastures, right? We'll have these still waters that he will lead us and guide us throughout eternity, and we'll never want to go to anything else. We'll rest. We'll be satisfied. He'll restore us, and we'll never become downcast again. We'll never be wronged again. We'll never see the effects of sin again. We'll never live in a fallen, broken world again. And that he will lead us in paths of righteousness, and they'll be the greatest paths that we could ever see. Greater than anything else in this world. That one day what awaits you, believer, is something far greater than you could ever possibly imagine. And God desires to lead you now in the middle life as we look to one day we'll experience this in full. And what Scripture reminds us and tells us is that God desires to care for you and to shepherd you in the middle life as we long and we wait for his glorious return, and we can experience all these things in full. What a beautiful day that would be. And so the question we ask ourselves is, what are you allowing to lead you today? Because Christ desires to start to lead you today, and he wants to lead you for all of eternity. But who's leading you today? Is it your heart's desire that's leading you today? Which is common what culture says, right? Like how many times I have to correct movies around my kids because every theme of every kid's movie is be true to yourself and let your heart lead you, right? And so every movie we watch, I'm like, that was a pretty good movie, guys. But let's correct a few things here, right? First of all, don't allow your heart to lead you because the Bible tells you that your heart is deceitful and corrupt above all things, right? And so when you follow the desires of your heart, you're going to end up being deceitful, and you're going to end up living in corruption because of the sinfulness that you have on yourself, right? The sinful nature that we have. So do not follow the desires of your heart. I'm thinking about in my own life. Think about your life. When you have ever followed the desires of your heart, like how often does that work out well? Like to me, never does it work out well, right? Like I end up hurting people. I end up sinning. I end up doing stupid things. I end up doing selfish things. And so don't let the desires of your heart, your heart's desires will fool you and deceive you and give you a temporary appetite to go after. Allow God to lead you to green pastures and still waters. Maybe it's your own happiness, right? You just want to be happy and you're going to do anything you want to be happy. I asked the parent one time, what's the greatest desire for your kid? They said, I just want them to be happy. The problem with that is when you desire your own happiness, I've seen divorce happen because someone was no longer happy in the relationship. I've seen people cheat and steal and lie and sin and wrong people because they're longing for their happiness and they're disregarding everyone else along the way. And even when you get your happiness, you're going to leave longing for more. Happiness is not what leads us. Christ is the one that should lead us, right? We often have jobs that lead us, right? This idea of the easy life, right? I just want my life to be easy, and I'm going to minimize everything that doesn't make my life easy. But along the way, there's hardship and there's pain, and nothing seemed to be as easy as we want it to be, right? Your desire for retirement, if I could just make enough money and retire, then my life would be great, right? We desire lust, we desire sex, we desire these things of this world, and we go after them and we run after them, and they lead us and guide us, and all they would do will lead us to heartache and pain and sinfulness. But God, the Good Shepherd, wants to lead you and guide you and instruct you for His glory, and His glory is also your good. And so when you find yourselves making decisions, when you find yourselves uncertain of what to do, when you find yourselves longing for the things of this world, remind you that you have a good shepherd that wants to lead you and guide you for His namesake, for His glory, to green pastures, to still waters, to restore your soul, and so that you don't have to want anymore. Go to that shepherd and allow Him to lead you in the middle life. And put your eyes up and gaze on what one day that will look like in all of eternity. Allow Him to be your shepherd. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 is a great prayer for all of us to have in our lives on a consistent basis. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, O Lord. What is my heart's desire? What am I letting to lead me? What sinful actions am I taking right now?" And it says in verse 24, "And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That literally means lead me in the Ancient of Days, or lead me forever, is what the psalmist is saying. Search my heart, search my ambitions, search my longings. And Lord, if there's any sinful way in that, remove it. And lead me in the path of righteousness. Lead me towards you, God. What a prayer for all of us to have, even on a daily basis. Search my heart, and if sin is revealed, repent of it. And say, "Lord, forgive me," and look to Him. And so we have a shepherd who will lead us for all of eternity. Praise be to God. Lead you now and continue for eternity. And second, we see that we have a shepherd who will conquer and comfort for all of eternity. Look what it says in verse 4. This is, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Something that I believe is just ingrained in us as people, because I say that because we see it throughout cross cultures and even through generations, right? This idea of wanting to conquer and be victorious, right? We have this concept that we want to be the one that wins, right? We play board games and we flip the board over when we lose, right? Because we wanted to win the board game, right? Like we're playing Uno and we get frustrated and mad and go to our rooms because we want to be victorious. That's why we play King of the Hill when we're kids, right? Someone wants to be on top. That's why we have sporting events that makes billions of dollars across our culture and across the world, because we want people to compete and we want our teams to win. Listen, I've never played anything beyond high school football, but you would think that I played at the University of Georgia and the Atlanta Falcons, how passionate I am about them, right? Like, I want them to win, and they will win this year. You can bet on it, right? Like, they will. They'll get to the point that the one day they'll be victorious. I want them to hold up the Lombardi Trophy. I want them to hold up the National Championship Trophy, because I can say from hundreds of miles away that we won. Right? Like, I did anything to participate. But still, we want victory. We want comfort that brings from that. We want to get the girl. We want to win the race. We want to live the happy ever after of our lives. And we long for these things to be victorious in the small things and the big things. We want the comfort that it brings. But there's one thing in this life that no mere mortal has ever been able to conquer. And it's death, right? That death comes, the grim reaper, and takes lives one by one. And it's done it since the Garden of Eden. And we find ourselves living in a life that we fear, that we're anxious, that death is around us. Because we all know this, what I'm about to say, that every single person in this room will die. But when it happens, it'll be met with devastation and hardship and pain. Because death seems to come, and no one throughout human history has ever been able to stop it, and barely has been able to prolong it. And death stands, according to our own weakness, against us, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it. And so we find ourselves dreading it. we find ourselves in agonizing over it, experience the pain of it when the people we love die. And then we see Psalms 23. And God steps into the picture and he says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil, for I am with you. And we see our strong, mighty God stand up to death and says, you will not have the final cry. You will not have the last laugh for those who are in me. And we see that death was defeated because of the life, the death, and then the resurrection of Jesus. And that Jesus puts death in his grave. And Jesus stands victorious over death, saying, you want to experience what life was meant to be? You want to experience what life was supposed to be before death entered into this world? You want to experience life forevermore? I'm bringing it back. I'm bringing it back to the way that it was meant to be. And rather than death being the most devastating thing that could ever happen to man, in Christ, death is what enters into his glory. Death is what takes us into the middle life to be life with God. And we can stand before death and even taunt it because of what Christ has done. And Paul does that in 1 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 54 through 55. Hey, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, reminding them that Christ will come again one day. And this is what it's going to be like when Christ returns. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it says that Christ lived, Christ died, he rose from the dead, he ascended up into heaven, and he will come back one day physically to come to establish his kingdom on earth, and all those who are in Christ can live and dwell with him forever. Apart from sin, apart from death, apart from pain, what life was meant to be like, what it was like in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. And this is what Paul says. He goes in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, that's us, right? When we become perishable to imperishable, we become mortals to become an immortal because of Christ. He says, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul is taunting death. Death, where's your sting, bro? Like, where's your victory in this? What have you done? You will not prevail in the end. This saying will come to pass. And it says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Death is on this earth because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, or our payment to sin is that we die. Sin is brought about, and sin was highlighted, or the power of sin is found in the law, that God says this is the standard of life that everyone needs to live. And that standard's perfection. And we all fall short of it. We all screw up. We all mess up. We say things we shouldn't say. We don't say things that we should say. We do things. We think thoughts. We always are doing things that are sinful. And because of that, death is upon us. And the power of death has a grip on us because of our sin. But then look what he says. The beauty of verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory has come. Victory has prevailed. And it's not within you. It's not within the things of this world. It's not associated with anything that you could do. It is associated with Jesus Christ. And victory from death is found in him. Victory for our lives is found in our God. So we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not fearing evil, not fearing death, because death has been defeated through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is ours because victory is with Jesus. And so we can rest in the truth and we accept him as our Lord and Savior. This victory is only for his sheep that know him by his name, that trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that we have victory. And look what it says. So what does that mean for the middle life, right? What does it mean as we long for the day that Christ returns, yet we live in a world that is broken and full of sin? What does this mean for us? He tells us in verse 58, therefore, in light of the fact that death will be swallowed up in victory, in light of the fact that death will lose its sting, in light of the fact that Jesus is now the ultimate victor, it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. that our labor is not in vain, and we can be steadfast, and we can be unremovable, and we can be immovable, and we can good and live this Christian life according to God's glory, because what we do is not in vain. It's not pointless. One day we will see God in all of eternity through the victory of Christ, and we can say we lived a life that was steadfast, immovable, and all that we've done while on this earth will be done for His glory and His good, will have eternal ramifications. That Christ did everything necessary, and then we can live in that truth, and we can be grounded, immovable, and steadfast. And so for some of us in this room, right, like, this plagues our lives, right, this idea of death. And we live in constant anxiety and fear because of what the disaster that could happen in our lives if we lose our jobs, or something happens to our family members, or all these things. And we live in constant anxiety, saying, I don't know what's going to happen. And fear just plagues us. The idea of people we know and love dying, us dying, it just plagues our every being. We have other people in this room that you probably just disregarded altogether. You don't think about it. You don't associate it. It'll come when it comes. Whatever. I'm going to remove it from my mind. And then we have other people in this room that just hope that they're good enough when it all gets said and done, and that they'll be strong enough to defeat death, or at least good enough to get into the pearly gates. You know, there was a quote that was presented to me by someone, and this is what the quote says. It says, you were given this life because you were strong enough to live it. Right? It was all social media, like it was all designed well, it looked really cool, and it said, you were given this life because you're strong enough to live it. And someone showed this to me. Look at this. I was given this life because I'm strong enough to live it, right? I could even see Christians in this room or across this church putting that on social media, right? Like, you were given this life because you're strong enough to live it. And I know the person really well who presented it to me. And I looked at them and said, that is complete garbage. Like, complete garbage. You were not strong enough. God didn't give you this life, as challenging as your life may be. God didn't give it to you because you're strong enough. He gave it to you to show you how strong He is. He gave it to you to show how He has victory. And your life might be hard and challenging, and things don't go the way you want them. You've been sinned against, and you've been wronged, and you've been outcasted, and you've been neglected, and you've been shoved to the side. And all these things outside of your control has happened to you. And in that moment, Christ doesn't want to look to you and say, see how strong you are? He wants to look to you and say, see how strong I am on your behalf. See what I've done to death. See what I've done in this life, living the perfect life. See what I am bringing about for all of you. Eternity is your good, for my glory and your good, to be able to experience what life is like, complete, victorious, completely comforted in the middle life, and forevermore is associated with me. Let me be strong for you. And we can sit back and say, Lord, I am so weak, but praise God, you're strong. And so God might have given you a challenging life, not so that you can flex your muscles and show how big and strong you are, but maybe He's done it so that you can say, man, I'm so weak, and I need God so desperately. And so wherever you find yourself, whether you're the person that thinks you're good enough, which you have to be perfect, so you failed that test, I'm sorry. If you're the person in the middle that's neglecting everything, it just doesn't even want to think about it. Or maybe you're the person at the end that lives in constant anxiety and fear because of death. And I want you to hear the words that have been spoken in Psalms 23 and 1 Corinthians 15, that even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no evil you have to fear, that God is there to comfort you and to guide you, and victory is found in Jesus. And so I pray that wherever you are, that you can say what the psalmist says in Psalms 28, Lord, be my strength and my shield, my heart trust in you. And so where are you looking for your strength today? Where are you looking for your comfort today? Because it can only be found in the God of this universe. You can experience comfort and victory today. But one day, believer, you will experience it in its full, in its entirety. So the last thing we see here is not only does we have a shepherd who will lead us for all of eternity, we have a shepherd who will conquer and comfort for all of eternity. But lastly, we have a shepherd who will abundantly bless us for all of eternity. What it says in verses 5 and 6. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we see that all of us in this life, we're consistently looking for blessings in our lives, aren't we? We're consistently looking like, what can bless us? How can we be blessed? What does it mean that we're blessed? How can we even associate what blessing looks like in our lives? And unfortunately, there's a Christian movement. I say it Christian because it's really not a Christian movement, but people who claim to be Christians, even churches, guys here in Naples, that are professing that you were blessed if you were materially wealthy. That is so, it's called the prosperity gospel, meaning that if your life looks good, your bank account is big, you're driving the car that you want to drive, your house is a good size, you're getting the promotions that you want, that means that God is happy with you. That God is happy with you if you can look at your life and say, I've experienced all the blessings that I desire. What is contrary to that and why that is so ridiculous is if you look at the life of Jesus. The man who was more blessed than anyone else on this planet did not have a home to call his home, did not have a place to lay his head, and lived in utter poverty. Yet he was completely blessed. Because blessing is not associated with your bank account or how much money you have or a contract that you have with God that if you do one thing, he deserves to give you this. Blessing with God and blessing on this earth is found when you can experience the presence of God. That is where blessing is found. In Psalms 23, it says he prepares a table before us. God is serving you by preparing a table, even in the presence of your enemies. He anoints you with oil, the presence of God, right? Refreshing you. He anoints your head with oil. Your cup is overflowing. And surely goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life. That God's presence is where blessing is found, believer. And the presence of our God, which in the middle life we can experience in part. And how glorious and amazing it is when we experience it, isn't it? When we come and we gather here on Sunday mornings and we're in the presence of God. Or you find yourself in God's word throughout the week. Or you find yourself in great community with other believers. Like, man, like, isn't God's presence amazing, even in part? And one day, we're experiencing it in full. And the Bible talks about this. He talks about the importance of us. And it's one place that is found. It's something that I'm excited about. It's called Revelation 19. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. By a lot in this room has never even heard about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when Jesus, right, on the night that he was betrayed, when we talk about the way he took communion, he said to his believers, right, his body, the disciples, he said, you won't eat with me again until we eat again in eternity. And what he was talking about is in Revelation 19 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what this is all believers, everyone who has trusted in Christ from all generations, from all cultures, from all people's group will gather together when Christ returns at the largest, greatest banquet party that you could ever possibly imagine. And we're going to sit together praising God and feasting on amazing food and great wine. Like the Bible says, it is going to be incredible. It talks about it. Look what it says in Revelation 19. It says, then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Christ, the bride and the groom, we see it throughout scriptures. Here is when the feast happens, when the church of God, those who accepted Christ and Jesus Christ himself will come together in the marriage supper of the Lamb, like fully, right? Like we do it in part now, but this time it will be in full, that we'll come together celebrating. It said he was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And it says a very similar thing over in Isaiah 25. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all of his peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. Of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Guys, if you don't like wine, you'll like it in eternity, right? Like, it is going to be, like, the best wine, right? It's probably going to be from Italy, right? Like, the best wine known to man. It will be there. The best food you can imagine. It has to be Chick-fil-A, right? Like these great feasts, right? The aged wine, like the best food you could possibly imagine. God doesn't stiff us, right? Like God knows how to put on a feast. God knows how to host. And he's going to put us there. And we're going to have aged, great wine and great feasts. But then look what it says in verse 7. And he will swallow up on this mountain the coverings that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Look at this, verse 8. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And not only will we feast, but death swallowed up in victory. Tears that we've wept so many nights, wiped away to never cry again. And the reproach, the sinfulness that plagues our lives and plagues this world, gone. This is what awaits us, believer. As we come into the presence of God, as we come, our cup will overflow more than we could possibly imagine. We'll be more refreshed. We will prepare a table, but the enemies will be defeated. And we'll come before the presence of God, true. And blessed are we who experience this amazing truth. Listen, I know how hard the middle life can be. I know how challenging it can be when the bills are struggling to pay them every month. I know how hard it can be when you look around on the news and you see what happens in Dayton, Ohio, and El Paso, Texas. I know how discouraging it can be when you see innocent lives taken over and over again in this life. I know how enticing the things of this world can be. I know how often it is that you want your sinful desires to lead you and guide you. I know how tempted it is to look to the other things of this world for victory and comfort. I know what it's like to sit back and think there must be more to this life, right? Like there must be other things. And we believe the lie that we're not being blessed because we don't have the same house or the same car or the same bank account. It's easy to believe that evil is prevailing and that evil will ultimately win. It's even easy to believe that the evil people are the ones that are blessed. And we're thinking, what is going on here? We get discouraged when health issues plague us, when our lives are coming closer and closer to an end, when people we love, we care deeply about are passing away. It's so easy for us to think, what is going on? And what the writer of the Bible is telling us in Psalms 23 and in 1 Corinthians 15 and Isaiah 25 and Revelation 19 is to fix your eyes on what is coming. Fix your eyes that one day victory will be ours in Christ. One day we will sit and we will feast and death will be no more. Tears won't come from your eyes anymore and sin will be obliterated. Not because of our own doing, not because of our own strength, not because we did better good deeds than bad deeds, but because of Jesus Christ will stand in victory. And all who trust him will experience the marriage supper of the Lamb and we will feast and we will dine and we will celebrate and we will hug and we'll say, this is what life was all about. This is not the middle life. This is life in full. And guys, I was laying on my bed last night, just repenting that I don't do this nearly enough. Like this is the night before I'm about to come for you guys, and I was repenting of my sins, saying, Lord, I don't focus on what life will be like when you return nearly enough. And I find myself wanting to be led by other things and finding security in other things and finding what blessing looks like and the things of this world. So let us, as a body of believers, to fix our eyes on the truth of what this will look like in all of eternity and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal our eyes of the truth and to empower us and strengthen us as we live this life in the middle. In times we fall short, let us repent and say, forgive me, God, for forgetting what lies ahead. Forgive me, God, for forgetting what awaits me as a believer. And if you're not a Christian today, man, I hope you saw what awaits you, what awaits those who trust Christ. And for those who don't trust Christ, you're dead in your sins and you experience eternity separated from God in a terrible place called hell. And so what we desire is that you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. that you'll begin to embrace him for what it is. Ben, you guys can come on up. And so as we even come together, the end of every service, we do something we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And like I mentioned earlier, what the Lord's Supper is, it's a reminder of what Christ has done, and it helps us to look forward to what is coming. That one day we won't take a piece of bread and a little bit of juice. One day we will feast on fine wines, and we will feast on the greatest food we could possibly imagine. And it's all made possible because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. He says to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took a cup of wine and he says, "This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so what we do, obedience to what the Lord has said, we come and we remember that the death and the resurrection of Jesus is what gives us victory. And why we can experience him for all of eternity and the blessing of his presence, even now in the middle life, is because of what Christ has experienced. And so if you're a believer today, we ask you to come up and take a piece of bread and dip it inside the juice. And if you're not a believer today, we ask that you don't take communion because this is a family meal, but instead you take Christ. That you take the God who lived the perfect life you could not live, who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead victoriously so you could know him now in the middle life, but you could experience him in full one day. So as a body of believers, let's long for that day together. Let's look to our God, knowing him now, but realize that this is just in part, that one day we'll know him in full. So as the music plays, feel free to go and to take the communion. And we have deacons around the room that would love to pray for you. Me and Jeremiah would love to talk to you as well if you have any questions. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're so thankful for the truth of this. Lord, how convicting this is, Lord, that I don't do this nearly enough. That I'm so concerned with the things of this world, God, and the frustrations and the irritations that come, that I fail to focus my eyes on the things that are above. That allow the truth that you're coming one day, and one day I'll experience the beauty and the love and the grace and the comfort for all of eternity. One day I'll experience that in full. And so during this life, Lord, that I could be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it's not in vain, knowing that it's not pointless or useless, but there's a purpose behind what I'm doing, your glory and my good. And so be with all of us in this room, the ones who are discouraged, the ones who are frustrated, the ones who are prideful and think they have it all together, Lord. I pray that you would break us all to pieces in our own strength and our own ability, so that you can lift us up in the victory and the strength that is found in Christ. Help our sins, O Lord, to seem huge today, but help your grace to seem even greater. Forgive us, Lord, when we fell short to look to you. Forgive us when we fall short to look to what life will be like when it's all said and done. We love you and we praise you and we need you, God. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.